We have been looking at those times when our Lord called people by their name twice, and we have looked at Saul, and that call to salvation. We also brought to our attention Martha, that call to service. We appreciate the Lord helping us last evening as we looked at Simon, that call to sifting. There are two or three that we have not dealt with. One is Absalom, and a call to sorrow. And there was Moses at the burning bush, and a call to sufficiency. And then there was Samuel, and a call to separation, But the one I feel like we ought to maybe lay out in front of us tonight is found in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. If you have a Bible tonight, we'll begin reading at verse number 9, chapter number 22. This is a well-known story. I'm not going to tell you nothing you don't already know. This is the story about Abraham being called on to kill his boy Isaac, offer him as a sacrifice. I want to use this little story and preach on the call to sacrifice. He said in verse number 9, and they came to the place. God's always got a place, don't he? Mount Moriah was this place. This is where David made his sacrifice. Many believe that Ornan the Jebusite, same place that Solomon built his temple. And many believe it's the same place that Jesus died on Golgotha's hill. Be just like God, do all them things in the same place. Amazing how he crossed his T's and dot his I's. He's about convinced me he wrote the Bible. He said, which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, here's a double name call here, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You may be seated tonight. Abraham, Abraham. Call to sacrifice. Webster's defines that word sacrifice as to place upon an altar. Goods bought and sold at a loss. To give that which cost you greatly. I thought this was an interesting definition that Webster gave. Destroy one thing to gain another. The ultimate sacrifice was Calvary. This little chapter here, Genesis 22, has been called by some the arena of faith. The arena of faith. As we begin to look at this call to sacrifice, I'd like to point out, first of all, if I could, in verse number 9, the state of this call. Just exactly what has brought Abraham to this point where he would be willing to sacrifice his son. You remember, he just got him. He had him long. Probably more than 13, 14 years old. Of course, I've never known God to ever take anything from you. He ain't going to give you something better in its place. Of course, most of us, we hold everything in our life like a little kid holding candy. You got to pry your hands loose from it. And before you can put the good stuff in there. Most of us are satisfied with the good. He ain't want to give you nothing good. He wants to give you the best. Never will be interested in giving you something good. But in the state of this call, I notice one thing that is involved is an altar life. Altar life. This is the fifth time that Abraham has built an altar. Abraham was known for altar living. Old Jacob was an altar dweller. He kept building altars. If old Abraham and Jacob was members at Liberty, they'd be down here all the time. They'd probably come down here while they were preaching. You know, I was thinking, I bet you if preacher over here be honest, I bet you there's some of you he ain't ever seen an altar. I bet you wonders about it sometime. He ain't never seen you down here. You know, I've heard him preach. He's not a bad preacher. It seems like even if he's a bad preacher, he'd nick you every now and then, you know. You know, I was thinking maybe maybe this week between now and Sunday you ought to go get slop face drunk between now and Sunday. Maybe Sunday you'd have some reason to come down here and repent of something. Surely you ain't done nothing wrong. Been so straight. Ain't done anything wrong. Got all your T's crossed, all your I's dotted. Man, here's the father of the faith. The first one in the Bible to believe. He constantly felt the need to get at an altar. I thought this was interesting. This is the fifth time he's built an altar. Not the fourth time, not the sixth time, not the tenth time, the fifth time. Five in the Bible is always connected with grace. I tell you, if you're going to make a sacrifice tonight of anything, it'll take grace. Or you won't just trip up one day and fall in and say, oh, I think I'll offer myself. No, that won't happen. It'll take grace. Grace tonight is the favor of God which causes one to commence and to continue. As old John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Here, altar living. I notice in this altar living in verse number 9, the Bible says, and they came to the place which God had told him of. One of the things involved in altar living is obedience. Doing simple and silly things. And doing them just exactly the way God has offered and asked us. Unquestioning. No buts. Doing it exactly as the Lord has asked us to do. I told you the other night that the greatest test of our faith is to live and practice what we believe. Oh, it's easy to talk about Jesus. It's talking about selling out. God comes tonight and gets the closest thing to you and pries your hands loose from it and takes you to the graveyard. It'll be a different story then. It'll be a different story then. Reacting improperly to a test will be forgiven by the church. They'll look over it. God won't look over it. There must be altar life tonight. You ought to spend a lot of time at an altar. You ought to have a little place at your house. It ought to be your altar. You say, I can't get down no more, preacher. I'm so crippled up. Well, I understand that. I've got several things on me ain't working no more either. But you know, every now and then I just get down there. It takes me forever to get back up, but I just want to show the devil that I can still get down there. I usually try to do it around several things where I can get back up. But I'm going to get down there. Altar life, altar living. But I notice not only does this state of this call involve an altar life, but I notice that it involves an affected life. An affected life. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." It is while he's got this knife in the air that he hears that call. Abraham! Abraham! What is that all about? Surely, you're not crazy enough to think that God wanted Isaac, do you? He never wanted Isaac. He wanted Abraham. And when he raised that knife up in the air, he knew then that he had Abraham. Oh, he don't want your junk. He don't want your money. He don't want your... He's not impressed that you come over here tonight. He's looking for you to raise the knife to yourself. Death to you. One of the hardest sacrifices that there is tonight is death to ourselves. It is a living sacrifice. And I'm not here tonight. I'm not telling you what to do in your time. I'm not even here tonight to tell you what I will do myself. I'm just here to tell you tonight what he said we better do. In raising the knife to myself, being able to say, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I notice in verse number 11 of this text, and the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I tell you, when there's death to self, when there's death to you, it will be the observation of a big God tonight. I was thinking about that little spider story I told you the other night about the old boy praying, Lord, deliver the cobwebs out of my life. The old girl crying out, don't do it, God killed a spider. Yeah. That's exactly what Abraham has done when he raised the knife. Spider's dead! Yeah. No more cobwebs. Oh, there needs to be death to ourselves tonight. I was thinking about that. Today, precious lady, she found out that she had terminal cancer. She had always been a joyful lady, and the doctor told her she had 6 weeks to live. That was it, at the most. And they said that she was the most ecstatic, the happiest, the joyous, even more so than she had ever been in a Christian life. One of the people in the family asked her, said, how in this world can you be so joyous, so happy? You know your body's eat up with cancer, you got less than 6 weeks. How can you be so excited? I'll never forget what she told me. She said, oh Lord, she said, I've been rehearsing for this day all my life. What's she mean by that? She's been rehearsing for that.
You mean
to tell me you can rehearse for the day you're going to die?
Oh, yeah.
You better be rehearsing, because if you're not, when that day comes, it's going to be rough on you. Well, how do you rehearse it, preacher? You start out in the morning and die to your stinking self. Don't give yourself nothing that it wants. It's rehearsal. Death to self. That's exactly what Abraham is doing here. It is the affected life, the state of this call. But look further in the text. Not only do I see the state of this call to sacrifice, but what is to be gained? And preacher, suppose I get fuzzy wuzzy tonight. I get down there in the altar tonight and I raise the knife to myself. What is to be gained by that? Oh, I tell you, God will let you see some things He ain't never let other people see. Oh, you'll see things that nobody else has ever seen. I notice in this text, watch it now, not only do we see here the state of this call, but I notice the substitute for this call. I notice in verse number 13, there's the power of this realm. Abraham turns after the Lord gets him to lower that knife. He says in verse number 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes. Once again, remember now, once there's death to self, God let you see some things you don't let other people see. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a mad ram caught in the thicket by his what? Time out, huddle! Ram can't get caught by its horns. Impossible. What do you mean impossible? Place of his power. Place of his authority. Ram get caught by his horns, he gonna tear everything up. He coming out of there. That's his power up there. That rack, I mean, that's his defense. He's coming out of there. The only thing I can figure tonight is that this ram has been willingly caught. He has submitted to these thickets. He has chosen not to exercise his authority. Oh, is that not what the darling ram, our Lamb of God, did? He put up no defense of self. He made of himself no reputation. No one took his life. I don't care what Mel Gibson said and all that foolish mess about the Jews killed him, or did the Romans kill him, or did Pilate kill him. No! He killed himself. He laid his life down. So the way you can take it up again if you can lay it down. Huh? Oh, I love the hound out of that, don't you? But the power of this ring. See, Calvary will begin to illuminate to you like it's never illuminated before. But not only do I see the power of this ram, but I see the position of this ram. The Bible says there was a ram in verse 13 caught by a thicket in the by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That little phrase, in the stead of, is in the place of, or as a substitute. It's a substitute. He said he offered him as a burnt offering. That's the most horrible of all of the Jewish offerings. What in the world was Abraham fixing to do to that boy? He was fixing to insert the knife right below the jugular vein. He was going to open him all the way up to just below his belly button. He was going to pull him back, and he was going to cut all of the major body parts out while they were still moving. And then he was going to put them underneath of the altar and set the whole thing on fire. That's what he was affixing to do when he raised up the knife. When God stopped him. He, our Lord tonight, has been offered in our place. Took my place. I'm telling you tonight, he was my substitute. He died with a purpose. He didn't spill his blood. Suppose he'd have died tonight like most people are preaching tonight. He died to make salvation possible. That's what they say. What in the world? Suppose he would have died and nobody would have wanted it. Wouldn't he have had egg on his face? He looked like a fool. Oh no, he died with purpose. He died in my place. Took my sin upon him. He took my hell tonight. He took my suffering. He took my condemnation. He took my judgment. He became all that I am, that I might become all that he is tonight. Closer to God, I can't get tonight. For in the person of Christ, I'm as close as he tonight. How come? Christ died in my place tonight. Ah, he didn't spill his blood. Something you do with your milk in the morning when you hit it with your arm. You spill it. Oh, no, he didn't spill no blood. He poured it out. You ever hear anybody make this statement? Just one drop of Jesus' blood could save the world. It's a lie. One drop of His blood won't help you. Oh, no. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. He said He laid down His life for me. Between the scourging, between the thorny crown, between the Dolorosa, between Golgotha Hill, He emptied His body of all of His blood that He might save me. It took all of His blood to save me. All tonight. What a substitute He is. Talking about the power of this realm tonight. I tell you, His sacrifice tonight, it exceeds any sacrifice that I'll ever make. Any sacrifice that I'll ever be called on to offer. This is the highest sacrifice that has ever been made. Any sacrifice that you and I offer will pale in comparison to Calvary. I tell you, if you're prone to whine tonight when God's called on you to sacrifice, look to Calvary. You will take thumb out of mouth and quit whining. Huh? Oh. I was wondering tonight, this substitute, have you heard that call to sacrifice tonight? Have you given God your way tonight? I was wondering tonight, you young people, got everything planned out. You ever thought about canning your plan? I mean, just canning. Do away with your way. Take the knife to your way. I was wondering tonight, have you ever heard that call tonight to give up your will?
I bless God, I got my free will of choice.
You want an extra? I'll give you mine. I have never, ever had my free will ever get me to God. Never. It always takes me away from God. My free will ain't never like nothing but a whole slot. If you want an extra one tonight, if you're really prone to liking to make choices tonight, you like to have freedom to do what you want to, please come see me. I'll let you have mine. You listening to me tonight? Has there been a time when you give up your will tonight? How about your choices tonight? hit a dear man praying one time in an old church. Somebody had asked him to pray for somebody they'd been praying for, and he got up and prayed. He said, "Oh, God," he said, "take all his choices away and give him none but your choice." I wonder if there's been a day when you've taken the knife to your choice, your plans, how you think things are going to come out. I tell you, here's one that spoke to me not long ago. Giving God your expectations. Huh? David said, "My expectations are from the Lord." What's he talking about? My expectations are from the Lord. David is literally saying that whatever God sends on any particular day, he said, that's what I'm going to be expecting. Do you know if your expectations are from the Lord, you'll never be disappointed? If he sends hail by the acre tomorrow, and you say, that's exactly what I was expecting, is hail by the acre today, you will never be disappointed. Whatever the day holds, that's what I was expecting. My expectations are from the Lord. All my choices. Oh, how our spider needs to be killed tonight. Oh, you're just wanting God. Oh, you're getting down in this altar service after service asking God to take some of the cobwebs away. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if you could get down here and take a knife to the spider? Just kill the spider. Substitute for this call. The state of this call. Could I mention this little thought? We're talking about, preacher, what's to be gained now if I raise the knife to self? Die to self. Mortify self. Reckon myself dead to sin. Realize that when Christ died 2,000 years ago, He nailed my old man to the cross. My old man is crucified. Present tense tonight. What is to be gained if I believe that, embrace that, reckon that? Not only will there be the substitute for this call, but I notice in verse 14, there'll be the sufficiency from this call. The sufficiency from this call. I notice in verse number 14, there is the sufficiency then. There was a sufficiency in Abraham's day. A sufficiency then. What kind of sufficiency did Abraham have? The Bible says he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. You say, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal? It's a big deal. Speaks of sufficiency. Jehovah is the great I Am. He is the God who needs nobody and needs nothing. He is self-sufficient. I did not know, I know sometimes we hear people talking about God created you and I because He was lonely. Oh, God ain't never been lonely. God don't need you and I. Oh no, we need Him. You say, bless God, He needs us to get the gospel out. No, He doesn't. He could have Blue Jays sing Amazing Grace, have possums give the invitation. He don't need us. Never has needed us. Nobody needs it. We need Him. He needs, He's Jehovah. He's self-sufficient. Stands alone. He's the great I Am. He's not the God that was. He's not the God that could be. He is the God who is. I notice in this little title here, though, he calls himself Jehovah Jireh. That little phrase, Jireh, there, it has the idea of seeing or doing. The little phrase literally means the God who will see to it. You got anything bugging you tonight? You got anything you need worked out? He says he's the God who can see to it. See to it. But here's what really caught my thought. The little title here is in the past tense. He is the God who will see to it before it needs to be seen to. Whoa. I did not know if you know, and this may mix you all up. And that's good if it does. He is a God who always sends the solution before He does the problem. You have a problem tonight? God sent you the solution to that problem before He sent the problem. You say, how come I can't find the solution? Because you eat up with the problem. You never find the solution until you take your eyes and your little old DNA hands off the problem. Then you will find the solution. Oh, preacher, can you prove from the Bible that God made solutions before He did problems? Well, certainly. Didn't you see this text here? Abraham and Isaac are coming up one side of the mountain. They've got the fire. Abraham got that Bowie knife on that thing, probably clear down to his knee. And Isaac has got the wood on his back. But they have an itsy-bitsy little problem. Isaac asks his daddy, Daddy, he said, I see we got fire, we got wood, we got a knife, but where is the lamb? A problem. Don't have a lamb. So they're going up one side of the mountain with a problem. God's got the ram, the solution. He's rambling up the other side of the mountain, and about time they get to the top, He gets to the top and gets caught in the thicket. So we've got the problem and the solution colliding with one another. Huh? I love that. That's a helping me while I'm a preacher. Huh? Hey, I was a wondering. This is a deep question. What you reckon God made for sky birds? Surely you don't think He made birds and told them to wait around until He had time to make some sky, do you? Oh, no. He had a solution long before He did the problem. Some of them were talking tonight about fish. What you reckon He made first, water fish? Huh? Surely you don't think He made fish, tell them to flop around up there on the land, He got time to make some water, do you? Hold your gills down. Oh, no. He made water before He did fish. Hey, what did He make first, trees or land? Surely you don't think He made the trees, they got all them roots dangling all down in the wind, blowing in the wind, say, after a while, I'll get the time, I'll make some land. You can put your roots down. Oh, no. Hey, what do you think He made first, air people? Oh, here's a big one now. This might throw you. What do you think come first, sin or Savior? Huh? Oh, I know you think sin come first. Oh, you missed it. You missed it. Long before He had the sin problem, He done had the solution. Don't you remember John over Revelation? He said He saw Him sitting up there on the throne. He said He looked like to him He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Long before God ever had a sin problem, He had done raised the knife to His darling son. And I tell you, they didn't search all over heaven try to find Him either. I know that stupid song says, animator, looking around and seeing if Gabriel, will you go? Michael, will you go? Finally, Jesus said, well, if nobody won't go, I'll go. No! No search may see if He'd go or not. He's willing to go before the foundations of the world. See, tonight, if there's death to self, He'll let you see the sufficiency then. But you say, preacher, that was then. I know He was so powerful in the days of Abraham, but that was then, but this is now. What's this text? Oh, it's so good. Because not only do we see the sufficiency then, but we see in this text the sufficiency now. Watch it now. Look at verse number 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, to this day. Don't miss that little phrase. It'll knock your socks off. The little phrase there is this day, this sunrise to sunset, and every day thereafter. Oh, until there's no more days, he said, I will be Jehovah Jireh. I'll be the God who can see to your problems with solutions before the problem comes. Oh, I love that, don't you? Preacher, how can I enter into that? I don't know if you'd be interested or not. Well, what have I got to do? This is awful deep. I don't know if you can get it right. Here's what you're going to have to do. You got to go. Death to yourself. You can enter into His sufficiency. I close with this last little thought. Not only in this call to sacrifice do we see the state of the call, we see the substitute for this call, we see the sufficiency from this call. Just a simple little thought and I'm done. We see the seed through this call. The seed through this call. In verses 15 through 18, there is a contrasted picture of a seed. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham, verse 15, out of heaven a second time. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. He said, Abraham, he says, I am going to bring a people out of Isaac that will number the stars in the sky, that will number the sand along the seashore. And he said, whoever blesses them, I'll bless. Listen to me tonight. You better establish this somewhere. You ought to be pro-Jew. You listening to me tonight?
You say, I don't like Jews.
You ain't got no Savior then. I'm going to tell you something. You better watch the Democrats. They've got an anti-Jewish policy. When we turn our backs on the Jews, God will turn His back on us. You listening to us? Said it right there. You bless them, I'll bless you. Oh, I'm talking about a contrasted picture. But I notice in verse number 17 and 18, there is a covenant people. What has this got to do with me? Blessing this sea, blessing these Jews. What does that benefit me? Oh, watch it now. He says in verse number 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Paul in Galatians chapter number 3, he says the promise was not made to Abraham only, but to his seed. That's what Paul said. And then Paul makes this statement. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. You are looking at an old boy tonight who is a Jew by new... Y'all probably had never seen a Jew before. A Jew by new birth. And I have all of the rights of Abraham. Wow. Huh? Oh, I love that, don't you? You say, preacher, how in this world am I going to be able to enter into these various and sundry calls tonight? The call to salvation, this call to service. God begins to sift me. Or like Samuel, I've got to separate myself from the world. Or like Abraham, I've got to offer myself as a living sacrifice. Or like Absalom and David, sorrow is going to come into my life by the bucket loads. And how can I know His sufficiency? Very simple. You're going to have to live by faith. What is that faith living all about? The songwriter said it like this: I care not today what tomorrow may bring, shadows, sunshine or rain. The Lord, I know, ruleth over everything. All of my worry is in vain. Are you here tonight and you could care less what happens tomorrow? Because you know your Lord ruleth over everything. And all of your fretting and worry is in vain. The songwriter said, the tempest may blow, the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of light. I'm never alarmed at the overcast sky. The Master looks on at the strife. I tell you what, if the dark clouds of the funeral home arise tomorrow, will it find you never being alarmed, for the Master of the skies looks on at the strife. The songwriter said, I know that He safely will carry me through, no matter what evil betide. Why should I then care, though tempests may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? If you know you and Jesus are walking together, why would you care what comes along? You know He's got the solution long before the problem ever got there. I love this little verse. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead me away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting confidently in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arms. I'm living by faith, and what? I feel no alarm. You'll never enter into any of these double name calls until you're willing to cast yourself helplessly and wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly upon Him. And it is then that you can enter in to these double name calls.